He was subject to them. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. A woman went to see a saint once to complain about her husband in very bitter tones. The saint sat quietly without saying anything, took it all in, and then finally the woman asked him, "Well, what advice do you have for me?" "Only this," he responded, "go home and be a better wife to your husband, and you will find that he is a better husband to you." Marriage is a mutual relationship. St. Paul, although he was celibate, was inspired by the Holy Ghost and wrote the epistle that is still read today at the marriage mass in order to sum up the very heart of marriage, which is that of unity. I sometimes urge couples before they marry to read over the whole marriage rite, the mass and the vows and so forth, and to think about it. And I urge you, no matter how long you've been married, perhaps some Sunday when you're in church waiting or casting about for something to pray or to read, open your missal to the part of the nuptial service and read it over and to reflect upon it. The essential condition for happiness for the bride and the bridegroom, for the children with which God may bless the union, is unity, just that. But it is purchased, as all good things, only at a great price. Now, this epistle is dropped or made optional in the new religion, the Novus Ordo, and I imagine that most priests pass it over quite in silence. It's not that St. Paul is derogating the role of a woman or makes the bride to be a kind of a doormat in the home. No, our Lord exalts a woman. She is a queen in her family as a wife and as a mother. But remember that the queen derives her position from the king. And if we want to go to one of our modern Western-style democracies, then who would reign in the family? Why, it would be whoever had the biggest set of lungs, whoever was the cleverest, whoever persevered the longest in the power plays. And that's no way to determine the ordering of God's family. Our Lord made the family into a monarchy. Consider the excellence of this holy union. Our Lord compares it through his apostle with the love that he has for his church. As Christ is the head of the church, so too is the husband the head of his wife. Let me take a moment to read this same epistle to you from the nuptial mass. St. Paul writes to the Ephesians, "Let women be subject to their husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of his body. Therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, so also let the wives be to their husbands in all things. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ also loved the church and delivered himself up for it, that he might sanctify it, cleansing it by the laver of water and the word of life, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So also ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself, for no man ever hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, as also Christ doth the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall be two in one flesh. This is a great sacrament, but I speak in Christ and in the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular love his wife as himself, and let the wife fear her husband." Now, is the church humiliated in being subject indeed in fearing Christ? No, she's ennobled by this subjection, which is the condition of her connection with Christ, which enables her to achieve a perfect unity with our Lord, which otherwise would never be possible. Remember, marriage is a mutual relationship. What goal does God set for you when He calls you, dear married folk, to this estate? It is not that you should manage on a good day to put up with your spouse. Not even that you should partner with your spouse for a time and for a purpose. Or that when one or the other is angry, the other should placate. Oh no. The goal is to be united, to be one just as closely as Christ is with His church. Now, because of original sin, this doesn't come about on its own. It entails struggle and sacrifice. But remember this, in giving, the wife receives, and in receiving, the husband gives. This is the first principle of the united love of marriage. Now, does the wife's role entail some sacrifice on her part? Indeed, it does. What does sacrifice mean? To sacrifice is to offer up something which is good or worthwhile, to give it to God to be sanctified and made holy so that it's not ours anymore. The immediate cost that a wife must pay brings infinite benefits for her husband and through him for herself as they are united in one flesh, functioning together as a unit smoothly. Is the sacrifice in marriage only on the part of the woman? Oh no, not at all. St. Paul insists that the man's sacrifice is a sublime one. And he's not talking about merely that he has to work long hours and support his wife and the family financially, or that he must be faithful to his wife with his eyes and in his heart. St. Paul says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and delivered, gave himself up for her. A husband must so cherish his wife as to make her feel loved. He must not only pray and work for her, he must not only think and long for her, he has to be ready to suffer and to die for her. Now, the apostle, ever a practical man, knows that it's easy to speak in poetic terms, oh, I love you so much I would die for you. So St. Paul nails it down for us. He says, you must love your wife, men, as much as you love your own flesh, your own bones and blood. He that loveth his wife, the apostle concludes, loveth himself. You are two, but now in one flesh. Two in one flesh, one body. Imagine what a monster a body would be which had two heads or two hearts. It couldn't be. So too must the husband be the head, even as the wife is the heart. His responsibility to God is for his wife and for his children. We know from the book of Genesis, the first text book in sacred scripture, that God created man, Adam, as the Lord of the earth, but that he was lonely. He longed for a helpmate. Bishop Sheen says in a memorable quote that God made Adam fall asleep, and then from his side, as we read in scripture, he took his wife from his ribs. He created Eve, the mother of the living. But that God did not make Eve from the head of Adam, that she should be above him, nor yet did he make Eve from the foot of Adam, that she should be beneath him, but from his side, that she should be alongside of him. There is, nevertheless, a true subjection in marriage. It is part of family life, and the only way to start to understand it is in the context of what it means to be a Christian, to take up your cross and to follow our Lord. The greatest challenge of our faith, dear faithful, is for us to discipline ourselves, to subject ourselves to God and for God's sake to man, to those who have authority over us. Husbands and wives, children, sons and daughters, remember today's gospel. He, our Lord, was subject to them, to two creatures. St. Bernard asks, who was subject and to whom? Why, God was subject to man. And he says, learn, O dust, to obey. The greatest challenge that we set for ourselves, you know, on a natural level, is not to obey and to get others to be subject to us instead, so that we never end up having really to obey anybody else, not God and not man. The difficulty we face in this world of ours is that in the church there is no visible hierarchy with jurisdiction, and that when we look at civil government on a local or a national level, we don't see very much that would inspire confidence, much less respect in us when we know what they're up to. And so therefore it's easy to sort of slip off the yoke of all obedience to anyone, even in the sacred bond of matrimony. I know women who present themselves as nuns or who are wives and who want to be Catholics, but who have resolved they will never obey another man again as long as they live. And I know men, some are priests and some are husbands, some fancy themselves great Catholic thinkers or writers, who would consider that to subject themselves to anyone in obedience would be the greatest evil in life and must be avoided at all costs. This starts young, this desire for independence. Started young for the human race with Adam and Eve and the original sin. Babies have it by instinct, not by reason, but by instinct. And so babies try to train their parents to obey them. By the time children are adolescents, very often they manage to wear down, to terrorize their parents, to make their parents mind them. They divide parents one against the other, playing up their weak points. Little girls sometimes imagine they can wrap daddy around their finger or to make an alliance with mom against dad on another occasion, and the rest of it, the politics, if you will, of family life. You see it in schools, too. Parents are outraged at the thought that their children could ever do anything wrong or would need disciplining, punishing, and the children, in the meantime, roll their hands in glee together and think, me be subject to another? Ah, no, not I, not I. The thought that I should obey another human being revolts me because of the revolution of original sin, the pride of the sin of our first parents. And that is why a woman must obey her husband, according to Scripture, in punishment because Eve tempted Adam. And now Eve must be under the power of Adam. In the context of marriage, a little examination of conscience is called for. How many of you wives have trained your husband to obey you? Not submitted, but you've trained them. And how many husbands have given up and withdrawn in a kind of an angry silence and do not love their wives enough to insist on true obedience and order in the home? That's nothing. Now, there are, we've gone over it before in sermons, two types of fear. There's the fear of a slave, servile fear. And then there's a great gap between that and the fear of a child, filial fear. There's a third fear with which today's epistle ends of the nuptial mass, but let a wife fear her husband. And there is as great a distance between the fear that the children must have for their parents and the fear that a slave has for his owner, as there is the difference between the fear of a child and the fear of a wife. They're of quite a different order, but still there is that desire out of love not to offend. Pius XI notes in his encyclical on Christian marriage that wifely obedience does not take away her liberty, it only forbids exaggeration of liberty, those unilateral actions without reference to one spouse, which would affect the whole of the family life. This obedience helps a woman to be spiritual, to be serene, to be mature, so that she subjects herself to her spouse for the love of God, helping him in turn to subject himself to the Lord, who is his head. It is hard. It is almost impossible to lay down practical rules in this matter because each marriage is different. Each husband, each wife has a different personality and there are always differing sets of conditions. In general, though, one can say that a woman's role in the home has to be respected and the husband needs to allow her that space in the matter of groceries and shopping and clothing and babies and the rest of it. But that for the great things of life, when the husband has taken the advice of his wife and together they have prayed over it, then it is the wife's duty to support the decision that her husband reaches. What if it's against right reason? What if it is something against God's law? Well, that's where I suppose the priest or a marriage counselor would come in. Please remember this, mutual love. If a man loves his wife as much as he loves himself, he won't be hard on her. He will rather cherish her and nourish her and make her to feel the queen of his heart and of his home. Men, meditate on that word, cherish your wife as you would your very own flesh. And the wife will, for her part, often keep a sweet silence in many matters in the home. And in matters in the home or outside, she will always stand up for her husband and show him respect, respect for his authority in his role as the head of the wife and of the home. Finally, look to the Holy Family whom we celebrate today. Our Lady was Our Lady. She was the Queen of Angels, and yet she subjected herself to Saint Joseph for the 30 years of their blessed marriage together. The angel did not come to see the Queen of Angels when there was something to be decided. The angel came to Saint Joseph, and Our Lady did that night when they had to flee in a hurry down to Egypt, exactly and without any great explanation what Saint Joseph told her to do to save the life of the child. If the Blessed Mother, in her perfect womanhood, could accept this order of things and obey a man far beneath her in God's plan, could not every daughter of Mary accept it as well, not as a punishment for sin, but as a pattern for happiness? Is it too much to ask even today that she will simply yield, that she will acknowledge her husband as head? How else can she be the heart? And that she will always give him this position in her life and in the life of her children. He was subject to them. God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.